Hi there, folks. My name is Paul. Hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me for this video. And in today's video, we're going to be continuing on our men's ministry series of videos, wrapping up the three parts we've been doing on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. I love this section of scripture, and I find it no surprise that straight out of the gate, this was Jesus' first big ministry push. This was his first big teaching, this here, the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes straight up front with making it very clear to those listening that there are some beautiful blessings in store for you if you follow, if you work towards this manner of living. So I want to pick up from verse 9. We've already done verses 1 through 8 in the previous two videos. If you've missed them, please go back and have a look, and then this will certainly make more sense. And I think what I'll do just for time's sake is we're going to read through verses 9 through 12 now, and then we'll come back and we'll look at them each step by step along the way. So if you have it with you, grab your Bible, and we'll kick off. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And verse 12, my favorite, I keep saying that it truly is, rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what we see here by means of quick summary, verses 3 through to 9 are attitudes, characteristics of heavenly living, kingdom of heaven living. We see in verse 9 here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I'm just going to spend one moment on that, and then we'll move into the final three. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think it's important that we point out, this is not referring to if you see two people in an argument that you separate them, or two people fighting that you separate them, when the kids are going for it, that you separate them. And it's a good thing to do, but that's not what this is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now we know from scripture, Jesus, Prince of what? Peace. King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace. And the message that he has given and entrusted unto us to share is called the gospel of what? Peace. We see that in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, that our feet be shod with the shoes, with the message, the gospel of peace. The type of peace that I'm talking about, the type of peace that Jesus is referring to here, is not bringing peace between men. It's peace between man and God. For this message of reconciliation that we have is the good news of the gospel. And the whole point of the Bible is to reconcile us to God. And that brings peace. It brings through the Holy Spirit that peace that passes understanding. That's what this means. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so we have there our first section, verses 3 through 9. These are the attitudes. Blessed are we. Oh, so happy are we. But there's a cost. There actually is. It's a cost. Verses 10, 11, and then 12. 10 and 11 specifically is the cost. 12 is the reward for that cost. So if we have a look now, blessed are you, verse 10, who are persecuted for, underline this if you're taking notes, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so if we take a moment to pause and give thought and consider these scriptures, what we're really looking at today is being able to embrace the challenges of living righteously and living for the kingdom, kingdom values, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. There is a challenge, especially in this time, in this day and age, as there was for first century Christians under Rome. Yes, we see the woke mob, the woke culture. We see this. There is a challenge and a cost that comes with that. So we need to discover, if you would, through prayer, through meditation, through reading of the Bible, the blessings of righteousness, they actually come through persecution. We need to go through these when they come with joy in Christ. And these things are key to understanding. I guess if I was to give maybe a thought, a phrase that we can easily remember, blessings in battles. And it's truly the way it is, blessings in battles. The whole section, this section of Scripture, the Beatitudes, talks and it flips the lid and it turns things upside down. This is not the way that we, in you know, people in the world would think, but we know in Christ it is upside down. It is different. So blessings, happiness, joy coming when we are being persecuted. How does that happen? Well, the key is for righteousness' sake. That's the key. Now, in my life, I've made at times some horrible, some seriously bad decisions. And I've developed bad habits. And I have, in a sense, I guess the word, yes, persecuted for them. That's not what this is talking about. Me getting called out, me getting berated, me getting made fun of, me getting degraded, me getting persecuted for bad decisions I have made, that's not what this is talking about. This is for righteousness' sake. Which means if we go back through the previous Beatitudes and we are living in such manner, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, absolutely. This calls us to live, the whole section, a life of moral integrity, godly living, even in persecution. And of course, persecution comes when they've seen you. Moral living, well, that's best explained by what you do when no one can see you. John 7, I'm going to read this to you. John 7, Jesus speaking said, the world, or speaking of the world, said, the world hates me. Why? Because I, Jesus, I testify that its works are evil. And then in John 15 said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If they persecute you, know that they persecuted me before you. We are to follow in the footsteps of Christ, just as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is the cost for this. And I thought, if I can give an illustration of one other point, I want to dig into history here. Not necessarily a godly man, but William Wallace, the Scotsman, William Wallace. Of course, we know from the movie Braveheart, part played by Mel Gibson. We have that famous quote, which I'm going to come to in just one moment. But William Wallace was one of a number who stood up in resistance against potential British rule. The Scottish king had passed. His heir, his granddaughter, I think it was, had also passed. There was no apparent heir to the throne. So therefore, King Edward I of England says, yes, well, I can help. Comes in, has meetings. All right, you, sir, you can be. I will appoint you. Didn't work out so well. Comes back. Let's invade Scotland. You can imagine how the Scottish thought about that. Not so good. And so here you have a vastly superior army. And men like William Wallace stand up to be counted. And you may remember that scene from the movie Braveheart, where he's on his horse, his face is painted, and he's moving backwards and forwards. And I'm going to do a really bad accent here, but I'm going to do my best. He says, I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. But what will you do with that freedom? Will you fight? And of course, one of the fellows, a veteran, older fellow in the crowd there, he says, "Fight against that? No, we will run and we will live." Kind of smart when you think about it. And then there's that beautiful speech. "Aye," says Wallace, "fight and you may die. Run and you may live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they can never take our freedom?" You know the one? So what's that got to do with this? Why is the movie called Braveheart? Because it takes courage to stand up for what you believe in. And so I look here at the Beatitudes and we look at the life of Christ, and yes, us as Christians being called to be and seen as different. I believe that, and I pray I will always have the courage to stand up for that. How about you? Let's look at verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." When they revile you, when they persecute, and this passage points out there are times when you are slandered, when you are spoken wrongly of. "Hey, they did this. Hey, they did that. Ah, oh, rotten Christians." And it's just not true. Again, the key is they do it for, as it says here, Jesus said, "for my name's sake." They do it for, because of Jesus, because of your testimony. Not because of something you are, because of who he is. That's the key. And I want to just jump over quickly into Acts chapter 21. And maybe you can read through this from verses 26 onwards through to the end. I'll just summarize it for now. But here we have the Apostle Paul. He goes into the temple, verse 26, to be purified, go through some rituals, finishing up a particular thing. We'll go into those another time. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd. So straight away, we've got some persecution coming. They say, "Men of Israel, help! Help! This is that man who teaches all men everywhere against the people of the law and this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks in here." There were others traveling with him, but look. "For they had previously seen," verse 29, "Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, who they supposed Paul had brought into the temple." Supposed. And the whole city, well, they were upset. Whoa! They ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out, seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that Jerusalem was in an uproar, and Rome didn't like that. So the commander took soldiers, they ran down, they saw what was going on. They stopped the people from beating Paul, took him into custody, put him in chains. And the multitude, verse 34, crying one thing, crying something else. He couldn't ascertain the truth. He went to what he had heard himself. And verse 37, as Paul was about to be led to the barracks, he said to the commander, "Hey, can I speak to them?" The commander says, "You speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian," verse 38, "who some time ago stood up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? Where did that come from? Rumor, slander, speaking against Paul, trying to get him into trouble." The commander automatically assumed that that was this man whom he'd heard of. Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, a citizen of no mean city." Blessed are we when they speak falsely because of Jesus' sake, because of our testimony. And that section in Acts 21, it shows how Paul then addressed the crowd calmly, peaceably, not because that was anything in itself, but because that was Christ in him. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you. My apologies, verse 12. So what then? Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Come on, this is not just, hey, look, just rejoice and be happy, will you? Happy, happy, happy. No, exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. How good? Great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this verse reminds us that we are to rejoice in suffering for Christ's sake. It highlights a perspective of our faith that it requires examination, and that we are also participants in Christ's suffering. And he told us of this so many times. We see it in Scripture. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Paul wrote, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? His sufferings, being conformed to his death. There is a cost, folks. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The sufferings of Christ are a part of godly, heavenly kingdom living. Romans 8:17, and if children, that's us, children of Christ, we are then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I point these out because I want you to understand suffering for him, for righteousness' sake, not for ourselves, not for something we've done or said. Dr. Martin Luther King, we know him, we know the name. Civil rights campaigner of the 50s, 60s, made some major changes. Christian man growing up from a Christian family. His father was a minister. But what got him started, I wonder? What was the trigger for him? Well, he lived in a little place called Montgomery, I think it was. And there was a time, Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, and we might just say the bus incident. Now, at that time, segregation was well underway. It was established firmly in place. And Rosa Parks, a black lady sitting, refused to stand for a white man. Putting aside just, we hear that now, how wrong that is. The man should stand for the woman, in my opinion. But that triggered something. What then came to be known as the Montgomery bus boycott, of which I believe Dr. Martin Luther King was very much a catalyst and involved in. And for almost an entire year, the entire African-American community in that sort of town didn't use public transport. Where some of them were drivers of taxis, they would take them there for free. Where those others had cars, they would pick up. And this was coordinated and this was organized. And we are talking, I believe it was nearly 60% of the public transport users in this town were from the African American community. And so the city council just lost a whole lot of money really quickly. And it was resolved after a period of time that it was okay. Black women and or men were allowed to sit. But this was the catalyst for Dr. Martin Luther King. And I say this and I ask you, and I say, please examine yourself. What will be, could be your catalyst for living righteously if you're not yet, and you'll know, living in a manner that is fitting for our calling in Christ. Understanding, as I've said this before, the righteous manner by which you choose to live as a Christian, that is not what gets you into heaven. We are saved by grace through faith not of works, lest anyone should boast. My righteousness, oh boy, never going to be good enough. But persecution comes with that righteous manner of living. And we know from church history that the church grows under persecution. Look how much persecution they had in ancient Rome. Oh boy. Look at Chairman Mao. Look at Russia. Look at the Middle East. The church grows under persecution because of the blessing that comes with righteous living. Even in Revelations chapter 3, verse 2, I believe it was, to the righteous church, I know your works. I see your tribulation, your poverty, your persecution, but you are rich, said the Lord. Let's wrap things up. I want you to understand this for me. The Bible, the whole thing, here it is. It deals with one problem. And that problem is sin. The Bible has one villain. And the enemy's name is Satan. But the Bible has one hero. And that hero is Jesus. And then the Bible has, if I can say, one purpose: reconciliation with God for the glory of God. Blessings in battles. Oh, but folks, you can't fight the battle. You can't. You've got to let the hero of this story fight the battle for you. And that is Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. Our Lord, He who has purchased us at such a great price. You have to let Him fight the battle for you. And so give thought. Living righteously in our communities, in our workplace, in our family situation. When you're on your own and no one can see, men. Living righteously. That's the challenge. That's the call to action. And then when the persecutions, when the trials come, sing a joyful attitude. Praise God. Praise God. We see it in Scripture. We count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Why? Because it produces patience. We should let then the patience have its perfect work, that we can be complete and lacking nothing. So there are two parts to this. The move, the step, the decision, the catalyst to live righteously, kingdom living, as the Beatitudes tell us we should. And then there is developing joy and faith under trials, under persecution, as we pursue opportunities, not only for us to get closer to God, but to bring others there as well. Remember, as Jesus said, if the world hated me, they will hate you also. You need to understand this. We are reminded that persecution is part of our union with Christ. But so is the joy that we have, and the unity and the faith that we have with Christ, through Christ, for Christ, all things. All right, folks, thank you so much for joining with me. I look forward to talking with you next time. God bless. Talk again soon. Bye-bye.